Welcome to another weekly installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. Today, we'll be looking at Paul's letter to the first century church in the city of Rome. And think about that for a second before we begin. When the gospel started in Israel, carried by a handful of Jewish men and women, would anybody have believed you if at that time you would have said one day there would be a thriving community of Jesus followers in the city of Rome? Rome, the empire. Rome, the bastion of paganism. Rome, in all of its human arrogance. And yet here we find Paul writing to the church in Rome. Let that be a reminder to you that there is no door that can keep the Holy Spirit out. The Holy Spirit doesn't need a way in to a culture or a place, because the Holy Spirit can make his own way into a culture or a place. I emphasize that because just this past week, in fact, just a few days ago in a meeting in New York City, I listened to the exciting testimony of God breaking through in an Islamic family that had never heard the gospel and breaking through by a vision of Jesus given to several family members, in which he made it clear to them that he was the way and the truth, and that he was calling them to follow him. That, my friends, is being repeated again and again and again across the Islamic world. And there is a growing movement of confessing Jesus as Lord in the Islamic world that is not hinged upon the presence of flesh and blood missionaries. The Holy Spirit, through visions, is doing the work directly without human agency. So God, who said, "I will build my church at the very gates of hell," is still doing it today. There is no door that can keep the Holy Spirit out. The epistle to the Romans reminds us that's true. Well, we're going to go sort of full circle today, because I want to begin by looking at chapter 1. There's no reference there to the Spirit, unless it would be in verse 4, and it's debated whether that's a true reference to the Holy Spirit or not. But chapter 1, Paul describes the consequences of unbelief when a culture turns its back on God. And as you read that description, I would simply bring to your attention that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what happens in human cultures when they reject Jesus. And through the Apostle Paul, he prophesied what would happen many, many centuries ago. And it's still happening today. Because if you would take Romans 1, especially beginning in verse 18, and lay it alongside of what's happening in the United States of America, it reads like a commentary from last evening. In verse 24, Paul said, "When a culture turns its back on God, God gives them over to impurity." In verse 26, he gives them over to degrading passions. And in verse 28, he gives them over to a depraved mind, with the ultimate outcome that both in their understanding and their practice, they call good evil, call evil good, and heartily celebrate that as practice. Yet another reminder that there's nothing new under the sun. Romans chapter 1 is unfolding before our very eyes as our nation, which has a tremendous biblical heritage and has experienced tremendous biblical influence, is rapidly moving towards a post-Christian condition like many of the nations of Europe did years ago. Now, let's get to our two spirit references we want to look at this week. The first is found in chapter 2, verse 28. Chapter 2, Paul takes on Jewish people who think they're right with God simply because they're Jewish and because they know and defend God's law. And he reminds them that salvation goes much deeper than ethnic heritage or believing in the right stuff. It's a matter of the heart. And he uses the being a true Jewish person analogy in verse 29 when he says, "But a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." I want to remind you that one of the primary tasks of the Holy Spirit is the circumcision of our hearts. Circumcision, as it was practiced in the Old Covenant, was a symbol that when a people are following God, something will be cut away from them. It was meant to point to the greater enduring spiritual reality of the new covenant, that when we come to faith in Christ and experience the new birth, the Holy Spirit begins to cut away things from our life. That's why you often, in the New Testament, read Paul and others saying, "Put off the old things and put on the new." To be a follower of Christ is to be continually putting away the old ways and putting on the new ways of the kingdom and of Christ. That's what it means to become like Christ. Now, how does the Holy Spirit assist us in that? First of all, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of the specific things in our life that need to be cut away. Because when we step into the kingdom, we aren't aware of those things. We aren't mindful of those things. Before conversion, we just live on cruise control, doing what we've always done, doing what seems right or feels right to us. But the moment we step into the kingdom, the Spirit begins to bring conviction. Isn't that one of the first things Jesus said the Spirit would do? That he would convince or convict of sin. So we step into the kingdom, and it's the Holy Spirit's task to say, "Now here is all the junk in the trunk that you brought with you when you stepped over the threshold. Here are the things that will prevent you from walking in the fullness of your faith and in your new life." The Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts by, first of all, convicting us of the things that need to go, helping us to see them. And we don't do that on our own. The Bible says the heart is deceitful, and we always deceive ourselves more than others. And so we sell ourselves a bill of goods, that there's nothing really radically wrong with us. After all, we've never murdered anybody. We've never cheated on our wife. But the Holy Spirit makes us aware that there are a multitude of things wrong within us, that we brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom with us. And I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit doesn't show us everything that needs to go at once. Because if he did, we'd be so overwhelmed. We would throw our arms up in despair and say, it makes no sense to even start the journey. So the Holy Spirit patiently and tactfully addresses the things that need to go in sequence. And I've become more convinced of that the longer I watch the Holy Spirit at work in human lives. He removes things. He cuts things away in sequence. Because there are old patterns of thinking, old emotional patterns, old behavioral patterns within each of us that are rooted in another negative way of thinking or acting or emoting. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in sequence, it becomes akin to cutting off a dandelion at ground level. If you've ever done that in your backyard as you're mowing, when you run the mower over dandelions and you cut the leaves and the yellow flowers off, it looks pretty good. Like, okay, got rid of that. But you didn't get the root. And a week later, there's another yellow flower and the big leaves of the dandelion. Well, in the same way, if you've got issues with anger, those don't exist in a vacuum. Wherever you see anger, you're always seeing the public face of pain. So the Holy Spirit won't start by saying, we need to do something about that temper. He'll begin by focusing on the pain to which your anger is just a misguided response. So he identifies for us through conviction the things that need to go. He does it in a tactful and strategic manner because he does it in appropriate sequence. Then, once he brings us awareness, he points us to God's better way. Because here's the reality. You won't let go of the old thing in your hand until you're convinced you can lay hold of something better. Because if you aren't convinced you can lay hold of something better and you let go of what you have, you're left with nothing. That's why the old adage is that the only way to get rid of a bad habit is to develop a good habit. Because if you just try to drop the bad habit and you haven't developed a new habit, whatever you were attempting to address through the bad habit, it doesn't go away. And since you don't have a new way of addressing it, what will you do? You'll go back to the old way of addressing it. So, if you address your past pain through anger, until you know a better way than anger, every time you feel the pain, you'll get angry again. So, the Holy Spirit identifies the problem, then the Holy Spirit shows us the alternative. Because until you see that and are convinced of that, you won't even start the journey. You won't take the first step. Then, the Holy Spirit holds our hand in that frightening moment when we let go of the old, reach out for the new, and feel naked and vulnerable. Because in a spiritual sense, you are. You're letting go of what has served you, albeit not well, but what has served you in the past, and you haven't fully laid hold of its replacement. So there's that moment hanging out in midair. And many people in that moment turn back to the old. The Holy Spirit is there to help you stay the course and lay hold of the new. Then the Holy Spirit empowers you as you begin to take baby steps in the new way. Then he becomes your instructor. He begins convicting you, the Holy Spirit, your convictor. Then he assumes the role of the Holy Spirit, your instructor, showing you the better alternative and convincing you of it. Then he's the Holy Spirit who reassures you and holds your hand in that moment of vulnerability when you try to step out of the old and step into the new. Then he's the Holy Spirit, your power, as he enables you to move in the new and develop new habits. And in all of that, what is he doing? He is circumcising your heart. As the divine surgeon, he's cutting away the cancerous growths, the malignant growths, so that you can be healthy in Christ. Now, the second work of the Spirit in the first five chapters of Romans we look at is in chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." A lot of people use the word love. It's a very popular word. People even do hateful things in the name of love. But unless you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you can't know what genuine love is or how genuine love conducts itself. Because as John reminds us, God is love. John didn't say God is loving. He didn't say God possesses love. He said God is love. He is the very embodiment of love. He is the definition of love. As we like to say, if you look up love in the dictionary, God's picture is there. God is love. So, the definition of love is God himself. And if God doesn't dwell in you through the Holy Spirit, you can throw around the word love, but you won't understand true love. I want to remind you of that because we live in a culture where the enemies of the gospel and their numbers are increasing and their confidence is increasing. Often use false ideas of love to promote their unloving agenda and to criticize and condemn Christians as unloving. Because they define love on the basis of human preferences, human emotions, human philosophies, and human concepts. And by their definitions, if you refuse to accept someone else's beliefs or conduct as valid and appropriate, you are unloving. But by God's standards, true love, the love God manifests, will always both identify and speak against behavior that is destructive of the human soul and of the human community and of God's creation. That false definition of love also creates a false definition of tolerance. Because in the world, tolerance means I accept as valid and celebrate someone else's choices, even though they're different than my own. But the scriptural definition of tolerance is the acceptance and loving conduct toward people whose activities and beliefs we find sinful and destructive when they are compared to the unchanging eternal standards of God. So, human tolerance, whatever you want to believe and do, I affirm it and celebrate it. Divine tolerance, I love you as an individual, but I cannot affirm, approve, or applaud some of your lifestyle decisions or your beliefs. I say all of that because I believe Christians are getting intimidated by the unbelieving who castigate us as being intolerant and unloving, when the reality is, in their refusal to tolerate God, they are leading one another towards sure and certain destruction. They are the ones who are intolerant. They're intolerant of truth. They are the ones who are unloving because they lead men and women towards destruction. While believers who hold up the teachings of Christ are called to love even their enemies, that's real tolerance, and to love them enough to tell them the truth concerning the error of their way. So don't be intimidated by the catcalls of strident atheism and agnosticism. The reality is they've turned everything on its head. Stay the course. Because the Holy Spirit is the source of love within the human heart. Without the Holy Spirit, our love is grossly deficient and often selfish. It's only when the Holy Spirit is present that we can begin to cut away all of our unloving conduct and begin to be familiar with the love of God. So, the Holy Spirit is the source of love in our life. You don't pump up love, it's poured out through the Holy Spirit. It's developed by the Holy Spirit. It's informed by the Holy Spirit. It's increased by the Holy Spirit. It's sustained by the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have to say, Lord, I can't love my enemy on my own. I'd like to see his life end tomorrow. But by your Spirit, I will love my enemy. So now we've come full circle. Here we are in a culture that has rejected God. God has given them over so that they not only will not see his truth, but now they cannot see his truth. As a result, they have developed false constructs of what is appropriate human behavior, what is love, what is tolerance. In the midst of this wicked and perverse generation, God has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of everything that is not godly within us, help us to lay it aside and put on the better, and then to declare and model genuine love before a world that will not see it as such and may one day call for our lives in the name of love and tolerance. Challenging days in which to be a believer, but no more challenging than the days when the church had its beginning under an all-powerful pagan Roman Empire, and Paul was able to write to the church in Rome. Now we've come full circle. You have a great week following the Holy Spirit.